Lou Caraboli, welcome to the Divided Kingdom. Many of you listeners have been requesting copies of our new book, COVID and Coming Chaos. And we're so glad to hear that, because the holidays are coming, and you'll want to give this gift of faith and warning information to help your family and loved ones. It'll make a wonderful Christmas gift, an archival record of these COVID years. You can just write to me, Lou Caraboli, and request one, or more, even five. If you can use them, even more than five books, if you can use them, they're all complimentary to you. If we request, if you can enclose a little shipping money, say $5, that would be a great help to us. And just mail your request to me, Lou Caraboli, C-A-V-E-R-L-Y, Post Office Box 28, Bethlehem, just like in the Bible, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. And once again, that address is Lou Caraboli, Post Office Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. And we want to thank our Pennsylvania doctor friend for sending us some beautiful autumn stamps. They really brighten Elizabeth's day to get those beautiful, beautiful stamps. One of our favorite times of year. And pray for that doctor, for his health, and also for his work opportunities. One more additional announcement. Our Wednesday, 7 p.m. WWCR program, that's Eastern Time, is now going to be on the autumn frequency, 5.935 megahertz, rather than 9.350. That's the Wednesday, 7 p.m. Eastern Time program will now be on 5.935 megahertz. The Thursday one will remains at 4.840. Now, the title of our October 30th, 31st program is God's Greatness, Repentance on the Move versus Satan's Persisting Evils. First, we have to report on the largely encouraging a million women gathering in Washington, D.C. on the Mall. Nothing on earth is perfectly free of spiritual evil. The Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked. So we here at the Divided Kingdom positively cannot endorse the part of a million women's agenda that had Heather Johnston, founder and CEO of U.S. Israel Education Association, leading in prayer, then in part said, "Forgive us, the Lord, for pressuring Israel to end the war." No, when even National Public Radio reported more than 17 dead in Gaza in a school bombing by Israel, we must face the fact that the present NWO government of Israel is taking genocidal action, which any thoughtful Christian watchman could never condone. Now, we look at the good emerging from the Saturday event that shows God's grandeur on the move. This was from The Stream. That's the name of the website, The Stream. Christians smash altar of sexual immorality on National Mall at a million women gathering. This is by Ayala Henley, published October 19th, 2024. Last Saturday, on the Jewish Day of Atonement, tens of thousands of Christians descended on the National Mall in Washington, D.C. to repent on behalf of our nation, pray, and call evil, evil, and good, good. There was no tiptoeing around controversial topics and no hint of political correctness. Though the event was officially called A Million Women, an Esther Call to the Mall, a loose reference to the 1997 Promise Keepers Million Man March, held for the same purpose, it was attended by women, men, and children alike, all seeking a national turnaround and spiritual renewal. From 9 a.m. to 7 p.m., with no meal breaks in the schedule, the sea of mostly women worshipped, prayed, and fasted together, saying no to evil for the sake of America's children. From the stage, speakers shared testimonies of repentance and deliverance from homosexuality, abortion, pornography, and also healing from sexual abuse. They led attendees to let go of bitterness from past hurts, to extend blessing and forgiveness to those who had hurt them, and to repent of their own sins. One Arizona mother shared from the stage that the state's child welfare department had taken custody of her daughter because she and her husband refused to go along with the idea that that daughter is a transgender boy. She said recently, after a long period with no contact, her daughter had reached out to her with a happy birthday and later told her she no longer identifies as trans. Women and men fell on their faces across the mall and cried out for children ensnared in such deception to find salvation and freedom in God. According to Gallup, quote, more than one in five Gen Z adults ranging in age from 18 to 26 in 2023 identify as LGBTQ+, unquote. Event leaders included Lou Engel, founder of The Call, who has led extended fasts and prayer rallies in arenas nationwide for 24 years, Jonathan Kahn, known for books including The Harbinger and The Return of the Gods, and Jenny Donnelly, founder of Her Voice MVMT, and a promoter of the hashtag Don't Mess With Our Kids movement. Hashtag Don't Mess With Our Kids originally began in Peru, where it helped repeal 9 pro-transgender laws and oust both the prime minister and education minister from office, smashing the altar of sexual immorality. Just before sunset, Kahn led an effort to smash an altar with the word Ishtar inscribed on it in Hebrew. Ishtar is the ancient Mesopotamian deity Kahn identifies in The Return of the Gods as a goddess of sexual immorality, transgenderism, and related sins plaguing our society today. Kahn said smashing the altar was an act of, quote, mass exorcism, unquote. He encouraged the multitude to cry out as the altar was torn down and to pray for the nation, the U.S. Capitol, and the 2024 election. He declared, quote, this is the altar of abortion. And he said it was also the altar of sexual immorality, pornography, transitioning, and mutilating children, confusion of sexuality, and the bondage that has come on this land, the goddess of the rainbow, the goddess of June and pride that has led to divorce and destruction of families, marriages, children, men, that would emasculate men and defeminize women on which children have been offered, unquote. Women of all ages were joined by men and children at the event. Kahn prayed that God would cast out the spirit of Ishtar and set free everyone held captive to the sins and abuses associated with it. Leaders on the stage took turns smashing the altar with sledgehammers. As the attendees stretched out their hands toward it, shouted, blew shofars, prayed and sang, he shall reign forever and forever. Kahn had performed a similar act on the National Mall 4 years ago at his 2020 event, The Return, which the stream reported on at the time. This time, he explained that God had led him to smash a clay pot, as the prophet Jeremiah did, signaling imminent destruction to the nation if the people did not return to God. On that very day in 2020, President Donald Trump declared that he would nominate Amy Coney Barrett to the U.S. Supreme Court, which set in motion the overturning of Roe versus Wade. Donnelly's group, Her Voice, MVMT, released a Don't Mess With Our Kids declaration holding the sanctity of life, the sanctity of biological gender, the institution of the family as the foundation of a healthy nation, the right to religious freedom, and the significance of personal involvement to defend these principles. The declaration is available to sign online. It reads in part, God established the family unit between a man and a woman. He gave them the responsibility and authority to protect and sustain the family. We stand against any evil that seeks to steal parental rights and destroy the family. Donnelly also highlighted Her Voice MVMT's Prayer Hub initiative. A prayer hub is a group of 2 to 10 people who meet at least once a month to pray for the nation. Through the Her Voice MVMT app, participants have access to prayer guides, resources, and can chat with other participants in their state. De Havilland Ford said a goal of 1 million women was to empower females to do the work of God. The event itself is a, quote, hinge of history gathering, because prayer could change the very direction of the nation, unquote. And then we had a related article in Charisma News. Jonathan Cahn's Meshes Altar of Ishtar by James Lasher. In a powerful display of spiritual warfare, Messianic author and speaker Jonathan Cahn led a prophetic act on the National Mall, where he smashes an altar of Ishtar, symbolizing the breaking of demonic strongholds in America. This act is part of his broadcast message on repentance, I should say his broader message on repentance, deliverance, and spiritual freedom from the forces of darkness gripping the nation. Speaking at the gathering, Cahn draws parallels between the Yom Kippur scapegoat and the spiritual battle faced today, stating, quote, "At the end of Yom Kippur, the sins are laid on the scapegoat, and the scapegoat carries it out of the land. The darkness is cast out of the land," unquote. Cahn emphasizes that the battle is not against individuals, but spiritual principalities. In a moment charged with righteousness and conviction, Cahn lifts a hammer and smashes the altar, leading the crowd in a prayer for national deliverance. Quote, "We pray, Father, that you would cast out the spirit of Ishtar, cast out the spirit of pornography, cast out the spirit of sexual immorality, cast out the spirit of trafficking of women and children," he says. "We proclaim the blood of Yeshua, Jesus." The event crescendos as Cahn calls for the crowd to, quote, "release the roar," unquote, in victory, symbolizing the breaking of spiritual chains over the nation. Shofars sound victoriously across the National Mall as he urges those in attendance to pray for deliverance across the country and in their own lives, declaring, "We are going to keep doing it until that altar is smashed and gone." The gathering marks a divine moment of spiritual intercession as Cahn leads the prayer for revival and mass deliverance in America, proclaiming the power of God over the forces which are holding the nation in bondage. The event was large and significant by any reasonable measure. Apostle Cindy Jacobs says the National Park Service estimated the crowd to be 250,000. Taylor thought it was less, but certainly tens of thousands attended, and the number may even exceed 100,000. Whatever the actual number in the mall, the audience was very much larger, since the event was live-streamed on Facebook, YouTube, and Rumble, and translated into several languages. The jumbotrons that lined the mall were alternately closed-captioned in English and then Spanish. It's difficult to imagine any other religious or political event on the mall this year with such reach. Despite the size of the crowd and the violence of the rhetoric, there was little reporting in the national media. NBCNews.com, Baptist News Global, The Guardian, Mother Jones, and Right Wing Watch covered the event seriously. Update 10/20. Since publication, NPR thoughtfully discussed its significance in advance. The New York Times coverage didn't nearly convey the significance and reach of the event. The rest of the national media said nothing. And they just recap, Jonathan Cahn, a Messianic rabbi and best-selling novelist, set the stage for Che An's decree. With remarkable theatricality, Cahn and others used a sledgehammer to smash a stone altar of the pagan god Ishtar, who's closely associated with Jezebel, calling it an act of national deliverance. Then we have from LifeSite News, October 22nd, 2024, massive 5,000-mile relay race for the unborn, a huge success. LSN-TV, pro-lifers finished the world's largest spanning pro-life event, forming a massive cross-shaped relay as they walked and ran over 5,000 miles across America. On October 19th, Life Runners celebrated the end of the 2024 A-Cross America Relay Race, with Benedictine College students running into Roe Park in Kansas. They were met by fellow pro-lifers and a special visit from local Archbishop Joseph Noman. The relay received support from several local bishops and from the LifeSite News. And in a related article, "This was a truly great, encouraging public witness, impacting hearts and minds for saving lives with the Remember the Unborn message," Life Runners founder Patrick Castle told LifeSite News. He continued, "For such a time as this, when society encourages the lie that abortion is a solution, we need to encourage people to choose life and help them find real solutions, unquote. The pro-life relay began in September in four corners of the United States, including California, New York, Texas, and North Dakota. The relay covers 5,183 miles, or 12 million steps, making it the longest-spanning pro-life movement in the world. Quote, we were so encouraged by the great support of our 27 Life Runners bishops. Three of them were able to attend a kickoff, or the finish line event. Archbishop Naumann, Archbishop Cotteleone, and Bishop Fulder, Castle revealed. Our national chaplain, Bishop Paprocki, ran some of the relay legs, unquote. The pro-lifers traveled across America wearing Remember the Unborn shirts and sharing the pro-life message of joy and hope to all they met along the way. The relay traveled to 7 of the 10 states that have pro-abortion constitutional amendment proposals on the ballot for this election season. Our All in Christ for Pro-Life team cheer was welcomed encouragement for those battling the culture of death, Castle said. Their journey also took them by several Planned Parenthood facilities, where the pro-lifers stopped to pray for all those harmed by abortion. In Omaha, Life Runners passed LifeSite News' massive 14-foot-high, 48-foot-wide Christ is King billboard, visible from the local Planned Parenthood. Castle said, quote, when arriving to Planned Parenthood, this encouraging billboard is life-saving for abortion-bound mothers. For those departing from an abortion appointment, this billboard is soul-saving as it reminds them that Christ forgives and redeems. LifeSite co-founder John Henry Weston was with Archbishop Naumann after Benedictine College students completed the final leg of the journey. The Archbishop said, quote, thank you, Life Runners, for keeping the faith and fighting the good fight by raising awareness of the sanctity of human life. Please support the A-Cross America Relay for Pro-Life and join the race to save moms and babies from the predatory abortion industry. Life will be victorious, he declared. Also from LifeSite News, October 22, 2024, by David McClune, Vigano endorses Trump, tells Catholics abstaining means aligning oneself with the enemy. In an open letter addressed to American Catholics, former U.S. Nuncio Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano argued that Donald Trump is the only possible choice in the upcoming presidential election, and that his Democrat opponent, Kamala Harris, obeys Satan. Vigano, the former apostolic nuncio to the United States, urged the faithful to vote for Trump as, quote, the only possible choice for a president to oppose the deep state and protect future generations, echoing his previous claims that only Trump stands in the way of a globalist coup. The Archbishop suggested that voting for Kamala Harris, on the other hand, is morally inadmissible. Vigano, who is a longtime supporter of Trump's political candidacy, argued in his Tuesday letter that a vote for Trump means, and this is in quotes, means firmly distancing oneself from an anti-Catholic and anti-Christian and anti-human vision of society, unquote, while at the same time noting serious problems with the former president's declared positions on both abortion and assisted procreation, that is IVF, which he said a Catholic cannot agree with. Indeed, Trump has stated that he would oppose a federal ban on abortion and would mandate insurance coverage for in vitro fertilization, IVF, both of which practices violate natural law and the doctrines explicitly of the Catholic Church. Vigano wrote that Trump, whom he said is paying, this is in quotes, is paying with his very life for his fight against the deep state, unquote, in reference to recent assassination attempts, represents, quote, the only possible choice to counter the globalist coup that the woke left is about to implement definitively, irreparably, and with incalculable damage for future generations, unquote. Now, as we see hopeful signs of God's greatness, we also see that we have a preponderance of satanic activities in much of America, not to mention hidden terrible evils like the bioweapon that Elizabeth will be talking about shortly. Here we hear from Slay News. Burlington, Vermont residents lament surge of drugs, homelessness, Crime. This is by Nick R. Hamilton, October 21st, 2024. Residents in quote-unquote progressive Burlington, Vermont, are complaining about the worsening conditions in the state's most populous city. Though Democrats have slammed President Donald Trump for highlighting a rise in crime during the Biden-Harris administration, the recent experience of the New England town are proving especially instructive in countering the left's narrative. As Fox News reported, conditions in Burlington have deteriorated significantly in recent years. Locals attribute the shift to homelessness, drug addiction, and rising rates of crime that remain unaddressed by federal policies. Many noted the unease with which they now approach the city's downtown area. Some are also expressing fears for their physical safety. The influx of fentanyl and the addictions it has spawned have prompted a rise in crime that has left community members shaken and seeking solutions. According to one young man from Burlington, quote, "It's really good during the day, but during the night, like people have said, it's really dangerous," unquote. With drugs such as fentanyl and frank becoming more prevalent, Vermont has marked a 500% increase in overdose deaths over the last decade. And you heard that right, 500%, five times as many. Meanwhile, first responders are strapped for the resources necessary to properly respond to the volume of assistance needed. Nancy, an elderly resident of Burlington, admitted, quote, "I don't walk at night." When pressed for a reason, Nancy stated, "Because it's dangerous. People get beat up all the time at nighttime," she observed. She added that her neighbor was assaulted in such a brutal fashion that the attackers also tried to destroy the individual's wheelchair. A local entrepreneur placed blame on what she characterized as misplaced priorities among those in power. She told Fox News an emphasis is being put on all the wrong things. Said the woman, quote, "There seems to be a lot of focus in this town and by the government on helping people who are addicted. There seems to be a lack of respect for people who are doing business, you know, who are trying to run a store," unquote. Emma Mulvaney Stanek, Burlington's current mayor, is a member of the far-left Progressive Party. Democrats and progressives make up the majority of the city council. After slashing law enforcement budgets in recent years, the city is reportedly now attempting to hire additional police officers to address growing concerns about crime. Burlington's story is perhaps illustrative of Trump's recent claims that, despite Democrats' claims to the contrary, violent crime has been on the rise under the Biden-Harris administration. Yet despite the evidence, ABC's David Muir attempted to, quote-unquote, fact-check Trump on that argument during a September debate with Democrat presidential nominee Kamala Harris. Interestingly, the FBI itself recently had to revise its own figures, which was cited by Muir against Trump. The revised FBI figures show an overall growth in crime offenses for the year 2022, as the New York Post noted. Although the federal agency attempted to keep the changes as quiet as possible, the figures serve as concrete validation of the troubling phenomenon with which Burlington residents are all too familiar. And now, with the latest impact of thousands of left-wing lawyers preparing lawsuits to return just in case Trump should win the election and to create chaos, here we have something about local issues. This is from Natural News. Massive new FEMA camp pops up overnight in Chandler, North Carolina. And Vandersteel exposes the truth. This is by Bell Carter, October 22nd, 2024. Locals in Chandler, North Carolina, are reporting that a suspicious Federal Emergency Management Agency, FEMA camp, has been set up urgently in the area. They raise concern about how it was just popped up when the agency's personnel have not been extending them assistance and appear to have already left them while recovering from the disastrous aftermath of hurricanes Helene and Milton. Zelenko Freedom Foundations and Vandersteel went to the area to check the massive installation camp that popped up in just a matter of days. She decided to check on the property because they had seen drone footage, but that team was surveilled by the personnel of the camp. Josh Worth, a FEMA spokesperson, came after a few minutes to address Vandersteel's inquiries. First, he clarified that FEMA is building the installation for their responders, as well as other federal and volunteer agencies that need lodging to help survivors in the local area. He said, quote, "We are building these to stay out of the local hotels so that the disaster survivors can stay, so that the disaster survivors can stay at the local hotels," he explained to Vandersteel, who immediately followed up with, "Is money being provided to survivors to pay local hotels?" And Josh Worth confirmed that, yes, victims are allocated money for accommodation. But he could not give further information, as this is, quote, "not his area," unquote. And his area is the back-end support. That's in quotes, back-end support for the operations, unquote. Going back to the camp details, he confirmed to Vandersteel that the facility can accommodate up to 700 people. And as to how long it is still going to take to finish building it, he has no idea at this point. As the Zelenko Report host resides in Florida, she asked if there is a similar infrastructure being built in the Sunshine State. However, as per the FEMA representative, the agency deemed it was not yet needed at this point. That is currently their position on the situation in Wyoming as well. But there are two more of this kind of facility in North Carolina, as they are making sure that, quote, "all areas impacted by the hurricanes are covered," unquote. Finally, Vandersteel asked Worth if there are any misconceptions he wants to clear up about FEMA, especially since locals have been lamenting how the agency seemed to have left North Carolina rather than helping after the two devastating hurricanes. Another account on X raised this issue, saying that FEMA was pulling their personnel out of Rutherford County due to, quote, "reports of militias hunting down FEMA personnel," unquote. That report has since been completely debunked, but it didn't stop the agency from running with the idea that they were at war with local citizens. "We have not left," he said, and even vouched that they have additional personnel coming. "It takes a while to build a camp. We have not brought responders yet because we don't want them to become a part of the problem. We want to make sure we have an infrastructure waiting for them," unquote. While walking to the location, even before talking to FEMA people, Vandersteel recorded a video that she shared on her X account. It's a live report for Steel News. The post has more than 600,000 views at present time. And Vandersteel saw humongous climate control trucks and trailers coming in and observed that the installation had just one entrance and exit. She also mentioned that locals have told her that the said FEMA property allegedly belonged to a trucking company that was leased to the federal government. Upon checking, her team found that the vast land was owned by Smoky Park, LLC. Vandersteel's followers on X lauded her efforts to go and clarify with the FEMA personnel herself. One handle even commented, quote, "Why are they building a FEMA camp for 700 rescue workers and not helping the residents who lost everything, and many dying or dead? Something evil is going on in those mountains." And now we turn to Elizabeth.
Benevolent U.S. bioweapons labs pose a serious danger around the world. For more than 50 years, the U.S. has set up bioweapons laboratories around the world. But these facilities, supposedly built for a benevolent purpose, now pose a serious danger to the countries they are in. And, you know, we have to say again that these stories of these labs are indeed evil October omens for all mankind. These appear to be just more depopulation agenda factories hidden, you see, under, quote, benevolent purpose. Well, at any rate, Kevin Yu says, going on with his article, "The laboratories have been cautiously established in host countries under the pretext of battling epidemics and, quote, improving health services. However, the close involvement of the U.S. Department of Defense, DOD, which runs no less than 336 such facilities, is a major red flag. It is worth noting that this number may be higher. Lou, we've heard that we have hardly any weapons left. We have hardly any task force there in the military since they were all injured by COVID and people aren't being recruited. But shouldn't our purpose be to defend America rather than have the DOD having 336 facilities like these biological weapon factories?
Yes, the one and only purpose of the United States military should be defend this country. It always used to be that way.
Yes, it did. And now, going on with Kevin Hughes's work here, highly populated nations in Africa, such as Nigeria, are specifically exposed to such, quote, benevolent research. The involvement of the U.S. Defense Threat Reduction Agency, now isn't that Orwellian? DTRA,
yes.
An agency under the DOD, further solidifies the department's involvement in the labs. The DTRA, and again, that's the U.S. Defense Threat Reduction Agency. It's more like they're the threat factory, isn't it? The DTRA has been working at, quote, modernizing and reconstructing the National Veterinary Research Institute in the town of Vom, located in Nigeria's Plateau State. Moreover, the Walter Reed Army Institute of Research is running related activities at the facilities of the Nigerian Ministry of Defense. The Institute has been testing specifically dangerous pathogens without informing local authorities, thereby exposing thousands of Nigerians and probably millions over the long term to severe biohazards. Yes, we have to ask, what are they incubating there? Will it come to haunt all of us?
That's a very good point.
I mean, all of this is depopulation. It's not going to stay in the third world any longer. I keep looking at those obituaries in the Maryland newspapers. Every week there are two or three died at home peacefully, and they're not old enough to have died peacefully or unexpectedly. They're still once in a while using that term. Well, the article says Russian military intelligence has discovered no less than four U.S. biolabs in the West African country, with Major General Igor Kirillov, I think that's Kirillov, noting the strange coincidences of outbreaks in neighborhoods where these labs are located. Oh, are you listening, Rahm Emanuel? Oh, my goodness. Related article, hundreds of accidents have occurred at U.S. biolabs, but were never reported. Now, when we're getting these evil omens in October, Lou, they're coming from the head chief of the New World Order, and that is Satan himself. So that when your correspondent there, pardon me, in Massachusetts said he was going to look into those 40 secret installations, they were shelters for aliens, for illegal aliens, immigrants, illegal immigrants, and the governor, I think that's Governor Healy, isn't that right, I believe?
I believe that's right.
I think Mara Healy, she had called up the National Guard under the commander, Donnelly, and this was, I think, Operation Task Force Shelter. But see, these 40 were secret. They were not run by other typical agencies, shelters. So we have to wonder, why were these secret? What were they going to do there? Could they experiment on some of those aliens? Could they give them some of these things that we're talking about here? Perhaps the Department of Defense, perhaps the Walter Reed Institute. Maybe they will move their operation back to the homeland. We really just don't know. But at any rate, we go on with the article that Kirillov said, according to available information, there are at least four Washington-controlled biolaboratories operating in Nigeria, said Kirillov, who commands the Russian military's Radiation, Chemical, and Biological Defense Unit. According to local sources, tens of thousands of samples and genetic materials are being secretly moved to other U.S.-run biolabs, not only in Nigeria, but also overseas. The danger of creating yet another pandemic of worldwide magnitude due to such activities is significant, even if the DOD claims the research carried out there is, quote, benevolent. Despite these revelations, the West is unsurprisingly insistent that Moscow is, quote, engaged in disinformation. It has also dismissed these biological research facilities as, quote, harmless. and doubled down on the claims that Washington is, quote, simply trying to help, that's a quote, the host nations. Even before Kirillov disclosed the existence of the U.S. biolabs in Nigeria, several investigators have been studying this subject matter for years. Bulgarian investigative journalist Diliana Gaitanjeva, I believe, is among them. Having broken the news story about identical biolabs in Georgia, she interviewed several locals who contracted, quote, mysterious diseases just because they were living in proximity of the facilities. Because of her coverage of this topic, she has experienced many abuses over the years. In one instance, she was expelled from the European Parliament in 2018 for questioning the then U.S. Assistant Secretary of Health over the biolabs present in 25 countries worldwide. Her interesting and pioneering work was also smeared by the mainstream propaganda apparatus as, quote, fake news.
Now, he is an evil October future war threat omen. China now has the largest navy in the world and is building more warships each month. From naturalnews.com, September 21st, 2023, by Richard Brown. Which country has the largest navy? If you think it's the U.S., think again. China now owns the distinction with 355 vessels in its fleet, as reported in a 2021 U.S. Naval Institute report. In comparison, the U.S. Navy operates a smaller fleet of 296 ships, according to the Center for Strategic and International Studies. But what's raising concern within the U.S. Navy is China's rapidly expanding shipbuilding capacity. According to leaked U.S. Navy intelligence, China's shipyards have a staggering capacity of over 23.2 million tons, which is more than 232 times greater than the U.S. capacity of less than 100,000 tons. This significant numerical advantage in shipbuilding poses a considerable challenge to the U.S. Navy. In its 2022 annual report on China's military development projects, the Pentagon said China's naval fleet will continue to grow, reaching 400 ships by 2025 and 440 ships by 2030. However, despite China's numerical lead, the U.S. Navy remains widely recognized as the world's most powerful navy. Even if the U.S. were to stop building ships, former U.S. Defense Secretary Mark Esper asserted in 2020 that it would take years for China to match the U.S. Navy's. And then we hit this headline. As the kings of the East align for their prophetic destiny, Xi Jinping is done with Biden's established world order. He aims at new anti-American global empire. This was from Skywatch TV, September 10th. The world's most powerful leaders gathered in New Delhi for the year's premier diplomatic event, the G20 summit. But China's Xi Jinping deemed it not worth his time. His absence sends a stark signal. China is done with the established world order. Ditching the summit marks a dramatic turn in China's foreign policy. For the past several years, Xi has apparently sought to make China an alternative to the West. Now, Xi is positioning his country as a full-on opponent, ready to align its own bloc against the United States, its partners, and the international institutions they support. Xi's break with the establishment has long been coming. His predecessors integrated China into the U.S.-led global order by joining its foundational institutions, such as the World Bank and the World Trade Organization. For much of his tenure over the past decade, Xi has kept a foot in the door to that Western order, even as China's relations with the U.S. have deteriorated. China even participated, though grudgingly, in G20 efforts to help alleviate the debt burden on struggling low-income countries. But over the course of his rule, Xi has grown hostile to the existing order and intent on altering it. He is focused on developing alternative institutions that Beijing could lead and control. Xi formed the Asian Infrastructure Investment Bank to rival Washington's World Bank, for instance, and promoted competing international forums such as the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, whose membership includes Russia and Iran. Xi is willing to hang on to some established institutions, such as the United Nations, that he thinks he can repurpose to promote his global aims.
Yes, Lou, and these omens are about money that are bad, too. Here was a headline from the Daily Hodel by Henry Canopy, September 22nd. And now I think you're going to have to tell me, you math teacher, what this is. It's 18,900,000,000. Now, how much is that?
That's such a long one. I forgot the first part of it. I think it's 18 and some odd billion, if I remember rightly. How many commas does it have?
It has three commas. 18
well,
is in the front.
Well, thousands, millions, I guess it would be a billion. So 18 billion.
18 billion, 900
million.
Million in U.S. treasuries. Boy, that's a lot, isn't it?
That's a lot of money.
Dumped by bricks.
Stuff for that.
That was dumped by BRICS members, China, Brazil, India, and the UAE, in 1 month. Several members of the Economic Alliance, known as BRICS, are discarding billions of dollars worth of assets backed by the U.S. government. New numbers from the Treasury Department show China is leading the charge, reducing its holdings of U.S. treasuries from $835.4 billion in June to $821.8 billion in July, a decrease of $13.6 billion in 1 month. And then we have more money news here from the Daily Hodel, again, September 22nd. Billion-dollar bank terminating cash transactions in all branches in abrupt shift to digital-only era. And this was a bank with more than $250 billion in total assets says it will soon terminate cash transactions in all of its branches. The Australia-based Macquarie Bank says it will launch a plan to eliminate all cash, check, and phone payment services in January, shifting to a digital operation by the end of the year 2024. And now we emphasize here the need for prayer to hold back the CBDCs, to hold back this whole thing. Australia is rapidly trying to bring in the one world government, we're sure. So, Lou, back to you.
Now we have this from the economiccollapseblog.com, August 21st, 2023. The next major war is reportedly about to begin, and D-Day has already been chosen. Not another one, as I have repeatedly warned my readers. Leaders all over the globe seem to have come down with a really bad case of war fever. Instead of sitting down and attempting to find solutions through diplomacy, many of our leaders seem quite eager to use military force to settle matters these days. There is no peaceful end to the war in Ukraine on the horizon. China is making preparations to invade Taiwan, and the shadow war in the Middle East could easily erupt into a full-blown regional conflict. And this is Lou. I'll just interject. It seems like that's now a reality. Back to the article. But in this article, I am going to focus on the next war that is reportedly about to begin. A group of nations in Western Africa, known as ECOWAS, E-C-O-W-A-S, is preparing to invade Niger with the approval of the EU, and the Biden administration and CNN reporting that D-Day has already been chosen.
And if I may interject there, Lou, we know that Africa is a place that the elite, the New World Order, all want to get their fingers into because it's so rich in minerals and everything. It's untapped. China wants to be there. They all want to exploit it.
Yeah.
But at the same time, Bill Gates is making sure he's getting all these vaccines put into, you know, to reduce the population there, the third world population. But what, pick up the rest of that article.
I think that's all there is to it.
Okay.
Now, let's see. I think we go to you at this point, although I can continue with no problems.
What's your next number?
Six.
No, we go to you. You keep going.
Okay. We have this headline. Massive fire shuts one of the largest oil refineries in the U.S. This came from a website called Daily Fetched, F-E-T-C-H-E-D, dailyfetched.com. A massive fire broke out at the petroleum refinery in Louisiana on Friday, forcing the plant, which is one of the largest oil refineries in the U.S., to shut down. The fire broke out at the Marathon Petroleum's Garyville refinery Friday morning, WDSU-TV and New Orleans reported. While the fire was extinguished on Monday, it still remains shut down, according to NOLA.com, the website of the New Orleans Times-Picayune. WSJ, that would be the Wall Street Journal, reported that the fire also led to a two-mile radius evacuation order. And we have a quote, out of an abundance of caution, the facility began a shutdown process of units closed to the fire this morning, Marathon said in a statement Friday.
And, you know, we know what's happening with these plants being burned, and like the food plants, because there has to be a lot of fossil fuel used to make fertilizer. Isn't that correct? So
yes.
The farmers won't have the fertilizer, or it will cost too much, so there will be fewer foods, fewer crops grown.
That's right. In fact, we're going to lead into the next article here. It says, Trucker warns Biden's EPA regulations would be catastrophic for the food supply. This is from Fox News. President Joe Biden's administration finalized plans for a program it argues will further reduce air pollution from heavy-duty engines and vehicles across the United States. But truckers argue the proposed standards will crush the supply chain and put the American food supply at risk. The new emission standards put forth by the Environmental Protection Agency, the EPA, quote, are significantly more stringent, unquote. And then we also have a quote, they cover a wider range of heavy-duty engine operating conditions, unquote, compared to previous standards, and are aimed at reducing emissions of nitrogen oxides and other pollutants. The rule officially went into effect on March 27th of this year, but will be implemented for new trucks sold after 2027. Then we have this. This was by Tyler Durden at Zero Hedge. The date was September 22nd. 2023. This is the worst global food crisis in modern history, and it is about to go to an entirely new level. Hundreds of millions of people are desperately hungry all over the world, and by the time you are done reading this article, more children will starve to death. Earlier this year, CNN actually admitted that we are in the midst of the worst food crisis in modern history. But because the mainstream media rarely features images of the tremendous suffering on the other side of the globe, most Americans don't even know that it's happening. Here in the Western world, the primary way that the global food crisis is manifesting is through significantly higher prices at the grocery store. Those higher prices are certainly painful, but we can deal with that. But when you don't have enough food to feed your family on a consistent basis, that really is a nightmare scenario. According to the U.S., I make that the official UN website, 735 million people were in a, quote, state of chronic hunger, unquote, last year. By 2022, approximately 735 million people, or 9.2% of the world's population, found themselves in a state of chronic hunger, a staggering rise compared to 2019. This data underscores the severity of the situation, revealing a growing crisis. In addition, an estimated 2.5 billion people face moderate to severe food insecurity in 2022. This classification signifies their lack of access to sufficient nourishment. The number escalated by an alarming 391 million people compared to 2019. The persistent surge in hunger and food insecurity, fueled by a complex interplay of factors, demands immediate attention and coordinated global efforts to alleviate this critical humanitarian challenge. We have never seen numbers like this before.
Yes, Lou, and one reason we're having this program is that we are going by Ezekiel chapter 33. If we do not warn God's people, the blood will be on our shoulders. So if you would like to help us stay on the air, we do ask for you to send some help to Lou Caverly, Post Office Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. Again, that's P.O. Box 28, and that's Lou Caverly, and that's Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. And now, you know, not every American is lying there docilely at the feet of the tyrants who are forcing the third world invasion on us. Here's a good omen. People taking a stand for the right. The Western Journal, August 25th, by Jenny Tayer. Hundreds of New Yorkers fight back against city's plan to house migrants in converted school. Hundreds of New Yorkers protested a plan to house migrants in a Staten Island school Thursday evening into early Friday, according to WABC-TV. New York City previously decided to begin housing migrants in what was previously used as the St. John Villa Academy, which the city bought in 2018, according to WABC. The city's plan is soon to bring roughly 300 migrants into the converted school. Authorities made three arrests associated with the protest, according to the outlet. Locals are concerned about their community's safety because it's a residential area with two nearby schools, the report said. The state has already served roughly 100,000 migrants. New York Governor Kathy Hochul said Thursday when she sent a list of demands for help to the Biden administration. Hochul asked Biden to expedite work permits for the migrants, give additional funds to help them go to school, help with erecting more shelters, provide reimbursements for National Guard deployments, and payments for future costs of their presence. Quote, this crisis is not slowing down. That's why today I sent a formal request to the White House to take a series of actions to support the more than 100,000 asylum seekers in New York, Hochul tweeted Thursday. And we then look at a little bit more of an associated article here. This is Natural News, September 28th. Cargo processing operations in El Paso temporarily suspended due to flood of illegal immigrants. Cargo processing operations at the Bridge of the Americas, BOTA, port of entry in El Paso, were temporarily suspended on September 18th due to a surge of illegal immigrants at the nearby Eagle Pass border crossing. According to the announcement of Customs and Border Protection, this suspension was necessary to redirect CBP personnel toward processing illegal immigrants or migrants who had arrived in El Paso and Eagle Pass. Trade stakeholders were advised to reroute their cargo to alternative processing facilities during the suspension. And so they go on to talk about this, and Maverick County Sheriff Tom Schmerber reported that thousands of migrants crossed into the United States at Eagle Pass over several days, prompting the declaration of a state of emergency in a Texas city due to a severe undocumented immigrant surge. And I guess we have also in there that the law enforcement officials revealed that this surge is just another tactic of drug cartels operating along the U.S.-Mexico border. And a local TV station, KVIA, reported that up to 500 asylum seekers, primarily from Venezuela, lined up at El Paso aiming to enter the United States. And they've been given the information, you see, that even though they were coming, and this is Elizabeth saying, illegally, they heard a report that criminal organizations had put out, and they were false, that these migrants could just go in there and be treated like normal legal immigrants, that they could go in and kind of get their appointments made, and then they could obtain asylum. You see, all of this is just treachery. And before we would get to Lou's article, I think it's important that I move on right now to the Western Journal, and we'll probably pick up Lou's next time. This is Christine Favocci, September 28th. Illegal alien fist bumps border patrol after agent cuts through border wire. Yes, you heard me right. When we talk about the conspiracy, there really is one to take down America. Shamefully, here we have the border patrol put in. Was it a fist bump or a punch in the gut? That depends on which side of the illegal immigration debate the viewer is on while watching a video captured by the Daily Caller on Thursday. Remember, this article was September 28th. The clip began moments after a U.S. Border Patrol agent reportedly cut a razor wire barrier to let several illegal migrants cross the southern border into Texas. One illegal alien showed his gratitude by fist bumping the agent, who stood aside to let more unvetted newcomers into a state and a nation in the throes of a humanitarian crisis. Mark Morgan, former acting Customs and Border Protection Commissioner, was quick to defend the Border Patrol agents, whom he claims are simply doing as they're told. Border Patrol Chief Jason Owens also stated that agents have a duty to act if they see illegal immigrants in harm's way, which lends another possible explanation, or more precisely, excuse for becoming their accomplices. Quote, if they start getting swept away by the currents, if they start succumbing to the environment, the extreme temperatures, the humidity, and my men and women see that they are not going to let somebody die or get into harm's way, Owen said Tuesday from Eagle Pass. However, the Daily Caller's clip didn't seem to show anyone in distress, nor was there a life in danger when a Fox News live stream caught National Guardsmen positioning a ladder to help illegal migrants scale a structure to get into the U.S. Lou, are these loyal Americans?
Well, it doesn't seem like it, does it?
No, we'd like to use the word traitor, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
That's what we're thinking. The article said instead it's becoming apparent that record illegal immigration is the goal rather than a failure of border enforcement at every level. It's true that the men and women of the Border Patrol have a difficult tightrope to walk between securing the border and keeping the people trying to enter illegally from getting injured or dying. Perhaps it's too difficult to tell these people to reverse course through dangerous terrain to return to destitute nations like Venezuela. However, this agent casually helping people break the law while the American people foot the bill for them is a bridge too far. This was not just a fist bump. It was a punch in the gut to every man, woman, and child who will suffer the consequences of his actions. And we would have to agree with that. You know, where is our first allegiance? Is it to the country in which we were born, Lou? What do you think?
Well, I would think it would have to be. And this Biden migration chain is just tearing down the nation. It's using up resources, and it's magnifying. You know, it's becoming more and more because, in essence, the government is saying, come on, come on. You can come and bring everybody you can with you. This is what Biden did in a cheap ploy during one of the debates before he became president. And they have done nothing whatsoever to alleviate the situation.
Anything more on that?
Well, that pretty well wraps it up, I think.
I think so, too. We're living in unprecedented times, and each day you need to turn to Jesus Christ, and you need to repent of sins that day. You need to put your full faith that he will help you with any problems. He helps Lou and me. Certain things we never expect blow up, and then we have to do something about it. And, you know, you don't despair. Health, relationships, nothing. If you're under Jesus Christ, you have the victory. And it's been a pleasure to come to you, and we're thankful for a few new listeners. One is Elliot, out there in that, what he calls that, nut job state. We're glad to have him with us. We're glad to have other new listeners. May God bless all of you, and tune in again next week to The Divided Kingdom. Good night.